I saw this, Lance Molnar posted this in the week, and I just thought it was apt because it was along with things we've been sharing. What you speak has power to either interrupt or partner with God in what he's doing. Watch your words. Don't talk your way out of God's blessing. It's good, isn't it? It's good. Don't talk your way out. And if you've not been up with the sermons, you'll have to catch them up online. And I'm going to say, are you finishing your psalm yet? Dave said that last week. What did Dave say that last week? God, we're all asleep, Dave, aren't we? Because we often start complaining. We often start with things aren't good, things aren't doing well. And Dave says, that might be true. And Caroline shared the testimony about that. That might be the truth, that something isn't right. But have you finished the psalm yet? Because if you keep looking at the psalms, David will start by saying, oh, life's terrible, it's really difficult. But when he gets to the end, he's giving glory to God, he's praising God, he's thanking God for what God is doing. So Dave was saying, challenging us, have you finished your psalm yet? So when you start talking about what might not be altogether going well in your life or difficulties, press through and finish the psalm and come to the place where God's goodness is for you. I shared that with somebody at work today. Have you finished your psalm? I shared that in the week. And they went, wow, that's really good. That's really good. I really remember that. So I hope you really remember it. Have you finished your psalm? That's why I thought it was worth reminding us of that. Thank you, Dave, for that. Again, I've been continuing in Minor Prophets and enjoying that. And I've just finished Malachi, or Malachi as it's properly pronounced, and moved into the New Testament again. But I came up with these words I read in one of the things, Holy Unto the Lord. And I thought I'd use that as a title for my message, Holy Unto the Lord, or as I've written there, or Holy Unto the Lord. Sounds the same, but it's spelt different and it means something different. And back in Leviticus, it says, thus all the tithe of the land, of the seed of the land, or the fruit of the tree is the Lord's. It's holy to the Lord. So when people made an offering to God, when people came in worship and they gave stuff to the Lord, and the firstborn and so on, it was often declared as holy to the Lord. They declare a piece of land as holy to the Lord, or a building as holy to the Lord, or part of the crop as holy to the Lord. And they gave it as an offering of praise and worship to God, and to say it was holy unto the Lord. And we're meant to give the best. That was the point, the first and the best. And when they talk about holy, what does that mean? It means it's been separated off, especially. Holy just means to be separated. It's put in a special place. And that's why I wanted to look at holy as in altogether, everything, holy unto the Lord. Because I couldn't get away when I was thinking about sharing, about getting back to those things that we kept plugging in time and time again. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. Or go back to the very first commandment. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And you know, if we got that right, if we got those two things right, pretty well everything else in our lives would actually just work out. It would just find its way out. So, are we set apart for God? Have you set yourself apart for God? And have you done it wholeheartedly? It's like Irma says, we're actually holy for the God, or we're not. We're actually all his, or we're not. We're actually his, or we're in the other camp. But do you know how much he actually wants all of you? He wants all of you, and he wants all of you. He's got a passion and a heart that burns that he wants you. He loves you so much. So why? Why is that? Oh, it might just animate. Yeah, it does. Cool. Oh, it goes wrong now. All comes up together. Why? Why does he want us? Because we're created in his image to be his children. That was his purpose from the very beginning. Some people think, I've heard people talk about, well, God wants all this worship, he's just the biggest egotist there is. You know, he just wants everybody to clamour after him. And that's not the case. Because he has a heart that's giving. He has a heart that's love, and love gives. And love is to be shared. Love is to be poured out and shared. That's why we see Jesus. That's why we see the sacrifice. And he created us so that he could have children to love. And we become like what we worship. That's why he wants us to worship him, so that we become like him. And if you don't believe that we become like what we worship, just watch what the kids wear. Whatever football team or pop star, and I'm well out of tune with whoever's in the pop charts these days. I couldn't even guess. The Beatles were my era, and that's where it ended. and that's a long time ago. Some of you say, who, the Beatles? But I can remember kids going around dressing like the Beatles and having haircuts like the Beatles, and I've seen kids with haircuts like football stars and things. We actually become and want to become like what we worship. So if we worship God, we start to become like him. I mean, that's good, because we're created for him. He loves us so much that he wants the best for us. And the best is to be in relationship with him. There is nothing else that tops that. If you're playing a game of trump cards, that's the trump card. That's it. That's the best. It's the very thing. And he wants to prepare us to spend eternity with him. Because that's what he desires. He loves you so much that he wants to be with you forever. But by worshipping him now, by learning to love him now, is preparing you to be the best you can be when he takes us into our eternal realm. It isn't just escaping the devil. It's coming into a life, and a life of relationship with him. And he loves intimacy and relationship. I've often heard people talk about intimacy and saying, it's into me you see. But actually being very open, being vulnerable, being real, being who we are. And God loves that kind of intimacy. And he says, the word of God says in 1 Peter 2:9, you are a chosen race. He chooses you as a people. He makes you a royal priesthood, a holy nation. There you go, a set apart people, a set apart nation. A people for God's own possession. He wants to own us fully. But he doesn't demand that, he asks it. And he wants you to give everything you are to him. So what? So that you may proclaim the excellence of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. There is a life for us that is full of light and goodness. A life of love, a life of fellowship with the one who loves us the most. It's just what he created us for. And the way we're going to see his glory fill the earth is by loving him. It comes through us and who we are, by knowing him. So what is worship? What is worship? What is worship? Just quoted a chunk here out of 1 Chronicles, I think, 16. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of all the people are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and joy are in his place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due to his name. Bring an offering and come before him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice. And let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. That's our kind of view of worship. What we've been doing for the last half hour or so. Actually singing songs, declaring words of how great God is, how wonderful his work is toward us, what his promises over us are, and what the word of God says to us. And that's a great declaration of praise. It's a great declaration of lifting him up above anything else that could be a god. It says above all the other idols, above all else. He's the only one who made it. He's the only one who's worthy. He's the only true God. To the point that we turn around and say, he, the Lord, reigns. And that's the most greatest declaration of worship that we can make when we speak that over our own lives. That we say, He's Lord of my life. The Lord reigns. So my life has been holy and set apart to give to Him as worship. And this is our traditional view of worship, coming in songs and coming and gathering together, and revive camp later in the summer. There'll be 2,000 or 3,000 people, wherever it is, they cram into the tent, and it'll be even more joyous and joyful because just the weight of numbers and the band and the just the sense of the presence of God in the bigger numbers lifts you up into a different place of worship and praise. And again, our words, as we said at the beginning, are very powerful. So if you start to declare this stuff and you sing this stuff, and that's why it's good to sing it in songs, because songs stay in your head. See, there are, turn the clock back to the awesome 1970s. Some of you were born then, some of you weren't. And there was a move of God through the church called Scripture in Song. And lots of the praise and worship songs of the time were just Bible verses set to music. And you'd remember them just because they were there in music. So music is a powerful and important way of putting declaration, putting words on our lips and mouths that establish and create a new reality around us of God's reign over our lives and in the place where we are, that declare who God is to the world that's desperate to hear that there is a living God. But what else is there to worship? Where is our intimacy with the emotion that rises in that, and not have our own intimate space with God? You can have your intimate space with God in a big crowd. It's happened to me many times. But you could just be lost in the emotion and the power of the music and not be intimately involved with God. So what else is there to worship? And just I heard somebody, I think they were singing a song this week. I don't know where I heard it. It just came up about the alabaster vase. And we think about the woman who came to Jesus and broke massively expensive perfume over the feet of Jesus. Cost a year's worth of wages, it said, this one vase of perfume. And she broke it over his feet and cried over his feet. That's worship. She gave the best, everything she had, and wept over his feet and anointed him for burial, actually. But she gave everything. And yet others looked on and said, what a waste. What a waste. There's a song Kim Walker Smith sings. I love it when it tracks around in the car. I'm going to waste it all on you. I'm going to waste it all on you. And there's that sense that the world would look on and say, why would you give all your time to that? Why would you spend all your energy and effort in that? Why would you get so involved in doing this? Because I want to waste my life on Jesus. And it isn't wasted. In the world's perspective, it's why would you do that? Why would you put your wealth? Why would you do all that? They would look on, and they did even in Jesus' time, and said, we could have used that money for something so much better. But that was the best. It was the best. It was the best. And when we start to get intimate with him and come into what he promises for us, into the unity that Jesus cried out for as he prayed for us, that we would be one as he is one with the Father, then the whole of our life should come into a song of worship. Whole of our life should suddenly align and find ourselves in a moment where the song of heaven and our song and our lives all come into tune in a beautiful harmony. It was fun at house group this week because we decided we'd look at the 23rd Psalm. Because we're doing it, and so we were going kind of verse by verse through it, and I just put on the latest Bethel album called Victory, and I think it was Shell that was noticing it more than anybody, that as we were talking about a particular bit of the song that was playing was singing about what we were just talking about, and then we moved on to the next verse and the song changed, and again it was talking about, but it was that beautiful moment of actually just being in harmony with God in his word, music playing in the background, in fellowship with one another, just in the unity of our fellowship and the unity of the Holy Spirit in us, pulled us into a moment of harmony with heaven, where the song of heaven and our song of worship and our meditation and our sharing together was all just one. And that's just beautiful. That's lovely. And that's worship. But other things are worship too. And this is one we perhaps don't think of and struggle with. But work is worship. Work is worship. You know, we work with Ed Silvoso, and one of his key, they love this word in America, paradigm. Key paradigms, key mindsets, is work is worship. And it isn't that, you know, we come to church on Sunday morning and worship, and then Monday morning we go to work. Oh, what a drink. Work is worship. And if we don't see it that way, we're missing out on including our life in the Spirit and our life with God in what we're doing. Do you think the job you have was a gift from God? Carol does. Bless you, Carol. And the job I do now, even though I should be retired, is a gift from God. The things we're involved with are a gift from God. Isn't it interesting that there in Exodus 20 it says, 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. So we're going to obey the command of God. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. And if we do it to the Lord and we're being obedient to him, then surely that becomes worship. And isn't it interesting that he says that's 6 days out of the seven that you're going to be doing that. So it's obviously fairly important to the Lord that that's set apart, as the Sabbath is also set apart to have rest. He says the Sabbath is there for you, actually. It's for you to be rested. The Sabbath is for you to be rested. We've turned it around and say we're going to have 6 days working like this, and then we're going to give 1 day a week to God. He says, no, I want you to have all the time with me, but have a rest on 1 day. You have to be careful quoting Ecclesiastes, but Ecclesiastes 3:12 says, I know that there is nothing better for them than to rejoice and to do good in one's lifetime. Moreover, that every man who eats and drinks sees good in all his labor. It is a gift of God. It's a gift of God. And it's given away because I put the reading up here. The first person in the Bible to be filled with the Holy Spirit was this man up here, Bezalel. And we've talked about him before. Isn't it interesting? The first person to be filled with the Holy Spirit was not somebody who was then sent out to do healing, cast out demons and do that stuff. What was he filled with the Spirit to do? It says here, see, I've called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah. I filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding, in knowledge of all kinds of craftsmanship. He was a builder, an artist, an artisan. He designed beautiful things that went into the temple, and he built, and he was part of building the house of God, the temple of God. When God said, I didn't ask for a house, I didn't want one, but okay, it's your idea, we'll do it. But let me fill somebody with the Spirit so that they will do it to me. Do you go to work filled with the Spirit? Because if you do, then you're filled with wisdom, understanding, and knowledge, and creativity, and all kinds of ability to do amazing things, that you can do your job in a way that others couldn't do it. I don't know what kind of job you do. I'm a company director, and for what I do, I do the finance and the accounts in the company. And there's stuff in there that sometimes baffles us. Pauline's nodding her head, she does accounts as well. And you think, why can I not see the wood for the trees in this? So I pray and I just say, Lord, give me the wisdom. And when I had to prepare the company accounts this year, and the computer system we're using is fundamentally broken, I said, Lord, how am I going to do this? And he just said, right, start here and do this. And next, do this. And next, do this. And I just followed his instruction, the wisdom and knowledge that he then imparted to me, and was able to actually pull it all together and produce the accounts and get them off to the accountant, who should have submitted them by now with a bit of luck. Got to the end of the month. But our work is worship, and I've learnt to treat it that way. I've learnt to involve it. And so, like talking to a colleague at work about finishing a song, praying with a colleague at work who's desperate and tired, praying with a colleague at work who's not a Christian for healing in their life, talking to colleagues at work who have got things going on in their family that's hurting them, and they just burst into tears and don't know how they're going to cope with life. Work is worship. Work is worship, and it occupies a big chunk of our life. And in this country, we're very blessed with schemes that give us pensions, we hope, and mean that we can do less work, perhaps. But there are countries where that's not true. And people work on and work on because that's the only way they'll eat and provide the roof over their house, over their heads. But work is worship. And we mustn't limit our thought of worship and our life with God as Sunday morning. It's what we do every day. And filled with His Spirit, we can be blessed in that. Proverbs 3:9 says, "Honor the Lord from your wealth and from the first of all your produce." So we're not farmers, most of us. I don't think we've got a farmer in the fellowship at all. We used to have, yeah, a long time ago we did have. But if you're a farmer, so he's talking to an agrarian, a farming culture, but it doesn't matter what kind of work you do, it's still work and it produces something. It produces something. And he says, so from what you're producing, honour God by giving to Him the best and the first. And I cannot imagine Carol doing a half-hearted job when she's going around the school cleaning. Why? Because she's doing it for the Lord. And she'll do it excellently because she's doing it for the Lord. She gets comments from other staff and feedback because of her cheery heart in it and the way she does her job. She's blessed. And I'm sure that's true of others. And Steph was praying, actually, Lord, I want to be a witness at work. And how we work and what we do does that. So, but we do it by honouring Him from the first of what we do. We make Him the first thing that we do. So even if it's the first moment, it's the first moment of your working day, say, Holy Spirit, be with me in this day. Holy Spirit, help me to see you in my colleagues, in their needs and in what they do. Giving Him that first moment of attention. If it isn't the first carrot out of the ground because you're a farmer, how about the first moment of your time, the first part of it? And honour Him with your produce. What you earn from it, give it back to God. Give it back to God. I read this in Malachi in chapter 1 this week, and it's a bit sad. It says, a son honours his father and a servant his master. Let's go down. There we go. Son honours his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where is my honour? If I am a master, then where is my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests, who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? He says, because you're presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled you? In that you say, the table of the Lord is despised. Bit of an odd scripture. But he's saying, in the world, a son would honour his father and an employee would respect his employer. That's the kind of thing that's disappearing fast from the world around us, isn't it? Because fatherhood is being pulled out of the world by all kinds of brokenness, and so kids don't even get the chance to respect a father sometimes. And with jobs, it's like, well, do we respect our employer? Do we respect our boss? Because we should, even if they're not a very good one. And that's being taken away from us in the heart of the society we live in. But we should be living counterculturally, and we should be showing honour and respect to those that are given to us. Despised here is a very strong word, but this is how God sees it. When the priest, in this case, could put us, if you like, bring to Him second best. Well, it's only going to be sacrificed on the altar, thought the priest. Let's get this mangy old lamb over here that's not very good. Let's not take the best one. We'll keep that, because that'll be good for breeding stock, or it might even be better in our roasting pot later. But we'll just put the busted one, the one with the broken leg, we'll put that one on the altar because it won't matter, will it? It's going to die anyway, so it doesn't matter. And God says, where's your heart? Where's your heart? You're supposed to give me the best and the first. And do we do that? Do we give Him our best and our first? Or do we give Him the leftovers? Give Him the leftover 5 minutes to rush and panic a prayer to Him? Do we shake the loose change out of our wallet and put it in the offering? Do we give Him the best? Best of our time, best of our energy, best of our effort, best of our heart. Because it hurts him when we offer him something that is not the best. In fact, he doesn't want to accept the offering. He doesn't want to take it. He says, keep it. Keep it. It's going to be like that. Keep it. And we need to give him our first and best. And that's the challenge. When I'm saying, are we holy unto the Lord, or are we holy unto the Lord? Are we deciding that our lives are really separated out for him? That we are a chosen people, a called people, a people selected to give him honor and glory. He wants to pour his glory out over us so the world would see who he is. He wants his presence to be manifest when we're together. He wants his presence to be manifest when you're at work. Do you give yourself wholly to the Lord? Do you make it the first thing? When you wake up in the morning, what's your first thing? You can answer that any way you like. By the grace of God, for me, the first thing is morning, Lord, and I'm already singing probably by the time I've woken up, because in a dream, or I'm coming from a dream where there's worship songs in my head, because I choose to fill my head with worship songs. I've chosen to not listen to other music and the radio because I want worship to be in my head. It's just, that's my choice. That's what I've decided to do, because I want to give him the best that I can. So is that true for me all of the time? Probably not. Probably not. There's times, because I'm tired, fed up, not feeling so good, whatever it is, that suddenly it's just easy to do something else. But he's still there. He's still waiting and listening and wanting that moment of intimacy with us where we climb up as if into his lap and feel his heartbeat and know his love. It was fun for me this week. Two afternoons a week we have our youngest grandson. He's not quite two yet with us. He's a joy to me, and I give him lots of time. And he wasn't so good this week. He's cutting some teeth at the back, and he was having a hard time. But when I got in from the office, and he rushes up to find the TV controller and hands it to me because he wants me to put In the Night Garden on. He doesn't particularly watch it much, but he just wants to put it on. And he made me laugh so much because I found it on the TV, and he looked at me with a big smile and put both thumbs up. I just cracked up because from such a little one, it was so funny. But then later we put him down for a sleep because he needed his afternoon sleep, and he was not settled. He would normally sleep for a couple of hours or an hour and a half. And it was only just over an hour, and he was crying. I was just on my way to go to the loo, and he was crying. And I stick my head round the door, and he's sobbing, and he looks up and he lifts his arms up. Pick me up, Granddad. And he snuggles in, and I take him back in the lounge, sit on the settee and hold him. And he just holds close. And he's quite an active kid. He's the one who's going to jump off and run round. He's not going to stay snuggled in. But now he's in pain, and he's hurting a bit, and he snuggles into Granddad for a bit. And then he thinks he's feeling all right, so he jumps down and he runs off to his pushchair to pick up a bag that he thinks is full of snacks or whatever his mum's left there for him. And he doesn't hardly get through the door, and he bursts into tears again because his mouth hurts. And you can see, and he just ran up and climbed up on me, and he just lay on my chest, and he dropped off to sleep for over half an hour. I wish I'd gone to the loo before I picked him up, I must say. But he lay there for half an hour, and I suddenly noticed while he was laying there that my breathing, I'd completely synchronized with his breathing. That he was just lying there and breathing in and out, and I was breathing in and out exactly with him, and he was comforted and slept and felt secure, wrapped up by his granddad. And I felt joy at being able to comfort him and hold him and let him be at peace and sleep. And when he woke up, he was chirpy and quite happy. And we took him home later. That's the kind of intimacy Father God wants with you. Even if you're hurting, you can still run up to him. He knows you. He knows you. You know, sometimes we're worried, but he knows you. And we think there could be stuff in our life that fills us with shame or guilt, or, oh, God won't want to have me around, or whatever, you know. It could have been easy for me to ignore that little cry, that little one crying, but I was attentive to his cry. How much more is your Heavenly Father attentive to you? And there is nothing in your life that he doesn't know. There is no shame he hasn't already dealt with. There is no guilt he hasn't already paid the price to fix it. There is nothing broken in your life that he can't come along and heal. He wants you to climb up and find that intimate space where you fall in love with him and feel his heartbeat and feel him breathe with you and feel close and let him comfort you. That's worship. It's worship. Getting close, being intimate, trusting him when you're hurting. To go and find a resting place with him. Find that Sabbath rest. That's the Sabbath rest there. When you're hurting, when you're bruised, when life has beaten you down, to climb up into his lap and surrender to him. Surrender to his embrace. And it thrills his heart. Thrills his heart. That's worship. Holy unto the Lord. Separated out. Finish with this. Because words are powerful. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Psalm 103. Tell yourself. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Isn't it amazing we can choose to bless God? How does that work? God who has everything, who is almighty, who is powerful, we can bless him. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. There's a good thing. And like Carol's encourages to be thankful for people and think of people. Here we go. Don't forget what he's done for you. I like that in Psalm 23 there, when we get to the end, it says, surely goodness and love, it said there, or surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Forget none of his benefits. Look over your shoulder and see that goodness and mercy are following you. Goodness and love, goodness and mercy are following you. So if you're having a problem, it's not that bad sometimes to just look backwards a bit and say, look at what God has done. Look at what God has done. Even through difficult times. Who pardons all your iniquities. See, there you go. Everything that we could have done that's broken, he's dealt with. He heals all your diseases. He redeems your life from the pit. So he rescues out a place we can't get out of ourselves. He crowns you with loving kindness and compassion. Who satisfies your years with good things, so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. I'm claiming that one. Thank you. We'll have that one. The Lord performs righteous deeds and judgments for all who are oppressed. Wow. Wow, wow, wow. I could preach a whole sermon on that sentence. I better not start. He makes court judgments in your favor when people and the enemy rails against you. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the sons of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. Is that the kind of God you want to be in love with? It's a little clip in there, isn't it? You think, all of this stuff about bless the Lord, O my soul, look at what he's done, remember what he's done, see how great he is, what he can do, da da da. And then he just interjects. He made his ways known to Moses and his acts to the sons of Israel. What's the difference between seeing what God does and knowing why he does it? Moses knew his father. He knew God. Israel just saw what God did and how often they failed and fell away because they just didn't actually turn their face to know him. So bless the Lord, O my soul. Put yourself in that intimate space where loving him is what you choose first. Where giving him the first of your life is what you choose first. The first of your time. The first of your finance. The first of your heart. The first of your day. Are you going to be satisfied with just looking at what he does? Because he's doing amazing things in the world right now. We watch miracles every single day. You can find them on YouTube if you don't know people it's happening. You just see miracles happening every day. Or will you be like Moses, who risked turning aside and was said, remove your shoes because you're standing on holy ground. And again, there's a sermon even in that, just removing of the shoes is changing of covenant. taking off their shoes was a sign of covenant. So you're going to make a covenant with him who has made a covenant with you. That he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I will be with you always, even to the end. I'll give my Holy Spirit to you and I will redeem you and raise you up. Are you going to make covenant with him and say, I will give you my worship. I will love you with all my heart. I will give you the first and I will declare you Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for who you are. Thank you. You are such a gracious and loving Father. Thank you. You've opened a way for us to know you. Help us, by your Holy Spirit, come and find the place where we can give you the best. That what we offer you will be acceptable to you and bring you joy and bless your name. Amen.